Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. We've been here at Del Cerro just since last September. And by the way, some of you don't know, but we have a policy here. It's the BYOC, bring your own cushion. You know, so if you get, the chairs might be a little comfortable, but today we're going to continue in Luke. So we're in the series called Live Like Jesus Lived. Remember, what is it? LLJL. And I said if you want a WWJD, you got a LLJL, right? Some of you might know, a few years ago, a lady named Charlotte Van Steenbergen gave her testimony at our church back in RSM. Was anyone happen to hear that story? She's out with a book called Mesha, I Met God in Hell. She actually, her daughter, Sunny Valenzuela, is a partner in our church. The story is of her time in a concentration camp under the Japanese occupation of the Dutch Indies during the World War II. And the name of the prison was Hell. And it was in Hell where she met God, but not before some horrible atrocities were done to her and her family. They were beaten, raped. They had to scrounge for food and water. They ate grass, crickets, frogs, whatever they could get their hands on. They couldn't take baths. The place was infestated with rats, ticks, fleas, lice. Mesha is the name that she used as a kid. Her family were finally liberated in 1945 by the American troops, but 10 days later, they were thrown back into another concentration camp by the Indonesians who were fighting for their independence from Dutch. Finally, they were able to flee the country in 1949. So Mesha, Charlotte, as we know her, understands the sacrifice of people who did not even know her, people who would come into her life to set her free and set her family free just for the purpose of releasing these captives, these POWs. Here's the thing. We're all in a spiritual concentration camp where the enemy was hell-bent on destroying us until someone came and rescued us. Now that person being Jesus Christ. But he sent somebody of the Spirit to come and preach the gospel to you. And you heard and you believed. And at that moment, you were set free from the camp of hell to sin and death. And you were given eternal life by the Spirit of God. So the question then becomes, why did Jesus set you free? Why did he set me free? Well, it's so that you would release other captives, so that I would release other captives, so we would go to the people who are poor, as Jesus said, and not only physically poor, but spiritually poor, who need to hear good news, so that they hopefully will respond in faith and be set free from the prison of death and sin. So LLJL, Live Like Jesus Lives, means to be on a mission. What is the mission? Well, let's put it this way. There are only two things you can't do in heaven. Sin or share the gospel with unbelievers. Does everybody agree on that? So the question then is, which did God leave you on earth to do? Jesus, right? You can always say that. So I think we can agree that Jesus didn't leave you on earth to sin, although we do. He left you on earth to share the gospel with unbelievers. We're up to the point now, as Pastor Sam said, that Jesus is starting his public ministry. He's been baptized. And if you missed some of the sermons, I highly encourage you to get caught up. But he was baptized in the water by John. And then the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And then he went into the wilderness. Who led him into the wilderness? The Spirit of God, right? What happened in that wilderness after 40 days of hunger? Who tempted him? The devil, right? Now, I gave the answer last week. Is temptation sin? No, because otherwise Jesus would have sinned because he was tempted. Temptation is not necessarily sin. Like I said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from making a nest, right? So temptation is not sin, but this wilderness experience for Jesus had a purpose, and it was to prepare him for his mission. What was his mission? Eventually to go to a cross, to die on that cross in my place, and at that moment, all the sins of the world, every sin you ever committed, will commit, was placed on him, and he took upon himself every sin that has ever been done. And at that moment, he died and he rose from the dead. And then those who believe in him will have eternal life. And as he is risen, we will rise. But the whole purpose of Jesus' mission was that he had to deny himself. He had to deny him 40 days. He denied himself of not eating. And then he had to deny Satan's temptation to forego the cross, basically, and just get the glory. A lot of people do that, right? Oh, it's too hard. I'm just going to take a shortcut, leave God out of it. And then we end up in a place where when we look backwards, if we're 20 steps this way into sin, we can go 20 steps backward and find the original place where we did not believe God. Because all sin is rooted in unbelief. And I also want to make sure you understand, was Jesus tempted in his divinity or humanity? Humanity, right? God cannot be tempted. We can't always use the God card on Jesus, although he is God. But in his humanity, he struggled just like us. In fact, the Bible says he struggled in every way, but he did not sin. So Jesus then was, remember, he was trained up by his parents to go to the synagogue, right? Which is important as parents, that we should train our kids up that way. He served his family we don't know what happened to Joseph. Remember, Joseph might have passed away, but he served his family as a carpenter, really a mason. He worked with his hands, building things. And then he goes in the desert, and he's on the way to the cross. And so we pick up the story here, when Jesus is in the synagogue in the region of Galilee, his hometown was Nazareth, where he begins his teaching ministry. So the leader of the synagogue, so here's Jesus showing up in church, because we can say, you know, we can think of a synagogue as an assembly, a congregation. Well, it's the same thing we think of church. In fact, a church is an assembly of believers, right? So here he is in church, in the synagogue, and he's sitting there patiently, probably week after week, but here he is. The leader of the synagogue would ask certain men in the synagogue to stand up and read from Scripture and teach. And the word had gotten around, because we know in Matthew 13:54 it says, he came to his hometown, began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? So the attendant in the synagogue would hand over the scroll to Jesus, and Jesus would not choose the passage, but it just happened to be that they gave him as Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who lived 700 to 800 years before Jesus shows up as a human being, okay? And then he turns to Isaiah 61, okay? And he reads, it says in Luke 4:17, and the book of, or the scroll, really, of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, there's two things we need to learn from that and apply to our life. Number one, we have to realize that Jesus regularly attended public worship services, okay, which is really important as a believer. Secondly, Jesus knew where to find passages in the book. Like, if I told you to turn, I'm not going to do that, but if I said, turn to Isaiah 61, how long would it take you to find Isaiah 61? Just be honest. First of all, is Isaiah in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Okay, that's good. But here's the thing. He can't use the God card. Oh, he's Jesus. He knows. He wrote the book. Yeah. But he's living out his human life, and he's showing us how to live. So those things are important. So what does he look for? He looks for the passage that's about him. And he opens it, and he starts reading this. In fact, read it with me. Do we have that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he closes the book, hands it back, sits down. Now, have you ever written out your mission statement or your purpose statement? If you haven't, you really need to start thinking about that. It doesn't matter how old you are. You know, what is God calling you to do? But here, Jesus being the Word, eternal, right? He's the one that's the Word here. It's his Word. But it was written by a prophet, a man named Isaiah, about Jesus, the servant, the man. So what do we learn first from this passage? First, we learn that captives are released by God's Spirit. This is important to know. Captives are released by God's Spirit. Can I save myself from sin and death? No. In fact, lifeguards will tell you the hardest people to save are the ones that keep trying to save themselves. It's not until you give up and you let the lifeguard take you out of the water. But if you're going, oh, this kind of thing, that doesn't help anybody. And that's what we do. We think, oh, I'm going to save myself. I got to save this. And then until we give up and let God's Spirit do it, we're just floundering in the water. But someone must be sent by God's Spirit to preach the good news to you. That's why Jesus, in his mission statement, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, did people see the Spirit of the Lord actually come upon him? Okay, so we know that. Then he goes on, he anointed me. That word anoint, God anoints, and he anoints for his purpose. In this particular case, the anointing on Jesus is for his mission of being the Messiah. But the word Christ, Christos, actually means anointed one. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one as the Messiah, the King of Israel. And he's anointed with God's Spirit to do what? To set the captives free. Secondly, captives are released by the preaching of the word. Someone has to tell you the good news. He says here, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that word preach, okay, people freak out. I'm not going to preach. But the word preach literally means to announce. Raise your hand if you have ever announced something, like a party or whatever. Okay, so you had to take the time to either write it out or stand up and tell somebody, hey, I'm announcing this. Well, that's all it is. All we're supposed to do is announce what's happened. What happened to you? What happens when people reject Christ? These are things that are important because the good news is only good news for those who will receive the good news. It's bad news to those who reject the good news. And he says, I preach the gospel to the poor. And these are people of low status in the society. And it literally means not necessarily materially poor, which that's important, but people who are humble, people who are humiliated, people who know their need for help. Because here's the thing, until you realize you need help, it doesn't matter what anybody announces to you. You have to get to a point where you realize, yeah, I need help. That's why Jesus says in Matthew, blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. That means blessed are the humble. Because the humble will have the kingdom of heaven. Who is the kingdom of heaven personified? Jesus Christ. Because he said, the kingdom of God is here when he shows up. The interesting thing about the kingdom is that it's opposite than what we think, right? God's kingdom says, in order to be exalted, I must what? Humble myself. In order to be first, I must be. In order to be rich, I must become. In order to live, I must die. You see? Total opposite, right? The world tells you the opposite. If you want to be somebody, exalt yourself. If you want to be first, then make yourself first. You know, if you want to be rich, then just do whatever you want. Take advantage of people. If you want to live, you got to pull up your bootstraps and just make it happen. But that's different than what God's kingdom is. And in Romans 10:14, it says, how then will they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, an announcer? Someone needs to announce the good news. Now, everyone who wants to LLJL needs to be on a mission to preach. It's not enough, and this is important to understand, it's not enough to think that someone will come to Christ and believe in Christ by your lifestyle. Because there's a lot of people who have a moral lifestyle who are not believers. Do you know that? You have to say something. You have to say that what's different between me and some other person who's trying to live a moral life is I know I can't live a moral life. But someone lived my life for me. Jesus Christ. And I believe in him. And you share that with people. You see, Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to all creation. That's our job. That's why we're here on this earth. Next, captives are released by God's grace. This is important to understand because a lot of us go, what if they reject me? What if they say no? Well, they're not rejecting you and they're not saying no to you. They're saying no to God. And it's only by God's grace that someone gets saved. Do you know that? You know that you can't save anyone. You don't have the power to save. You have the power to preach. I love this sentence. It says, we're not called to bring all persons to Christ, but simply to bring Christ to all persons. And I think some of us get in the salesman thing. You know, say, oh, I got to close the deal. You know, if I don't close the deal, then I must not be doing a good thing. No, you know what? They say that it takes 7 times or 7 touches or whatever for someone to finally accept Christ. I mean, you didn't accept the first time, right? Maybe. I didn't. And then so he says, proclaim release to the captives. And that word captive literally means someone who's been taken captive in a war, a prisoner of war. And recovery of sight to the blind, which means unable to see. Now, is that physical blindness or spiritual? Well, obviously Jesus dealt with physical blindness. But which one's worse? Why? Why is spiritual blindness worse than physical blindness? It's eternal, right? So we have to understand then again that by God's grace only someone's saved because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Read it with me. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So who has blinded the minds of unbelievers? The God of this age, who's that? Satan, right? He's the God of the world or the prince of this world. So we have to understand that. That's why Jesus says, guess what? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And then he says this to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What happens when someone's born again or born from above? What happens spiritually? Basically, the light bulb comes on, right? It's like, boom, oh, wow, I believe. What happened? Well, that's a move of the Spirit. It's God's grace opening your eyes. Now, you can still reject, sadly, but you have, in order to see the kingdom of God, and who is the kingdom of God personified? Jesus Christ. In order to see Jesus for who he is, you have to be born of the Spirit. Because it's only by being born of the Spirit that you can see spiritually. Now, let me explain that. Are there people who can see the spirit realm without being born from above? When I was kids, we refer to these people as what? Psychics and things like this, right? So there is that. And today we're going to see Jesus in the synagogue and there's a demon-possessed man and that demon lives in that spiritual world. But we're talking about seeing Jesus for who he is. And so he says, I come to set free those who are oppressed. You know what oppressed means in Greek? Break to pieces. Are there any broken people in this world? Yeah. And that's the oppression. You can't live in wholeness and be pulled apart in pieces. You have to believe in the one who makes you whole. So later on in Luke 7, we find that John the Baptist, he's in prison now. And what does he send? He sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, hey, go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. So imagine John the Baptist in prison for just preaching the word. And he's like, man, I hope I got the right guy. Because if I'm not, I'm up a creek. So can you go ask him? Like, is he the guy? Is he the one we've been waiting for? And what does Jesus say? It's amazing. He says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. And what does he use as evidence? The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news proclaimed to them. In other words, if I'm not the kingdom of God personified, who's coming against the kingdom of darkness, who's the kingdom of sickness and disease, if I'm not that person, then why are these things happening? And Isaiah 35, because we looked at 61, Isaiah 35 gives more detail about this Messiah. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the Arabah, which is the desert region of Jordan. And interestingly enough, that's probably the same desert region where Jesus was tempted. But we see here that the kingdom of God, when it comes, will do these things that are against what would normally happen. That's why they're supernatural. And then verse 19, Jesus says to announce the favorable year of the Lord. And what's that favorable year of the Lord? Well, Warren Wiersbe writes, the reference here is the year of Jubilee, described in Leviticus 25. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year for the nation of Israel, when the land was allowed to rest. And every 50th year, after seven sabbaticals, was set apart as the year of Jubilee. This is what happened that year, in that 50th year. The main purpose of this special year was the balancing of the economic system. Slaves were set free, returned to their families, property that was sold reverted to the original owners, and all debts were canceled. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's have a year of Jubilee. The land lay fallow as man and beast rested and rejoiced in the Lord. So Jesus is basically saying, I'm here to proclaim that you can start over. Isn't that awesome? And you don't have to wait till the 50th year. You start over. And if you've never started over, you can start over today. And next, Jesus' mission is also my mission. You always have to ask, how does this apply to me? Well, Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, peace be with you, as the Father sent me what? I also send you, and we are his disciples. So here's the thing, being on mission is not optional, because I'm sent by God to do the same mission as Jesus, and I have the same spirit as a believer, the Holy Spirit. So then Jesus closes the book, the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sits down. Can you imagine, picture yourself in the synagogue that day. Jesus stands up, he reads, and everybody, oh, that's such a great message. What a great preacher Jesus is. That's amazing. You know, even maybe they wouldn't clap, but they'd turn, that was really good, wasn't it? That was awesome. He closes the book, sits down. We're all looking at Jesus, right? Just looking at him. He's amazing. And then he blows everyone's mind. Can you imagine the preacher, like anybody preaching, just doing this? So Jesus blows their mind and says, today, this day, this scripture that was written 700 years ago by Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing today. Can you imagine that? How would you feel? You'd feel like he was a nut. You go, that's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. What the heck? He can't be the Messiah. Plus, he's from Nazareth. He wasn't from Nazareth. Where was he born? That was part of the prophecy. This statement was the beginning of a contentious relationship between him and the religious leaders. And we're going to see that through the whole gospel. Because Jesus said, what Isaiah wrote about the coming Messiah, I am him. Whew. And that word fulfilled, the scripture has been fulfilled in the Greek, plerao. It literally means filled up. The scripture has been filled up, and it's now complete. That's amazing. So what do? They get ticked off. They get so ticked off that they go, and look what it says here. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. God's protection. Now it's interesting. What did the devil just say to him just previously in the desert? The devil led him to Jerusalem in the temptation and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, and that literally means he believes he is the Son of God. So he's not asking if, he's saying, if you are the Son of God, because you are, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And the devil quotes scripture, and he quotes it out of context and for his own purpose. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And how does Jesus say? It is said, do not put the Lord God to your test, because Jesus passed the test. You know how he passed the test? He passed the test because he did not fall to the temptation of the devil. He used scripture as his sword of the spirit. And then he goes to the synagogue, tells the people who he is. They want to throw him off a cliff, and God protects him so that he doesn't strike his foot against a stone, because he waited for God. You see the connection there? So what does Jesus do? He walks right through the crowd, and where does he go? Back to synagogue? No. Sadly, he even says to him, a prophet is not known in his own hometown, I guess. So I'm moving on. And he goes into the streets where the poor people are, where the humiliated people are, where the broken people are, and he starts preaching to them. He does exactly what it says he's supposed to do. And what happens? We run into two examples, so I call them Exhibit A and Exhibit B, because we see right here the scripture in Isaiah being fulfilled. Exhibit A, a demon-possessed man. We're going to see this demon-possessed man show up in church. So that means captives are released by invoking the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that. If you're not a believer and you're trying to like exorcise demons out and you're saying in the name of Jesus, it's meaningless. In fact, we see in Acts that some people are trying to do that. And the devil goes, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't care about you. And he just like started running after him, right? And by the way, that's amazing that the devil was that knew Paul that way. That's a good thing. Wouldn't that be? Think about it. Like, we're making that much of a difference in the kingdom of God that the devil even knows about you? Now, in a name, Jesus is the Greek name, Yeshua. But his real name would have been Yeshua, Hebrew, which means God saves. And we would know it as Joshua. Now, that was a common name. That's why we're going to see here that in the context, when we look at Peter, he calls out the name Jesus of Nazareth, because there was other Joshuas. But what's in a name? When you think of a name, what do you think of? The person. You see their face. You think about the person. Oh, that guy's a real nice guy. You know, or that guy's a jerk. Or whatever. You know, and you think this. You associate those things with the name, right? So it's not just the name that's important. It's who you're associating with the name. So when we think of Jesus and his name, what are some of the things you think of? Throw them out. Cross. Savior. How much he loves us. Yeah, do you think of like authority? Do you think of kingship? What else? Ruler? Lord? Okay, so these are the things that, you know, when we think of Jesus. So we're not just throwing out a name. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Romans 10, so when we believe in Jesus, we're believing in Jesus of Nazareth. So Romans 10:13 says, "For read it with me, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The Lord there, this is in the Greek, but in the Hebrew it would be Yahweh, which means literally, it's a hard name to define on purpose because it's beyond definition, but basically it means I am. God is. He will save you. And that's Jesus. And then Philippians 2:9-10, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is what? Above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." It's the name that is above all names. So shortly after leaving the synagogue, we pick up the story, in Nazareth, he enters the synagogue in Capernaum. And Capernaum, by the way, becomes the city of his headquarters. Okay, and Peter was there. So he encounters a demon-possessed man, and it literally means someone having an unclean spirit or a demon. And this is the first of 5 healings in Luke. So we read here in verse 33, "And in the synagogue in Capernaum," and synagogue means congregation, "was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice." Now, isn't it weird? There's demons in the congregation. Wow, it's weird. Why is there a demon-possessed man in the synagogue? That's kind of weird. I mean, like be some demon-possessed man sitting out there today. Well, number one, encounters with demons mark the inauguration of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, we read that Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then that means the kingdom of God has come upon you." John, and it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's one reason this demon-possessed man might have showed up, but I think this is another reason. The demons were not going to give up without giving up going to fight. Okay, they were going to put up a fight. We do see things and happening in Scripture where the demons are like in pigs. Remember, Jesus shows up and what do they say? "Don't throw us into the abyss. Put us in the pigs." And they go in the pigs, and what do the pigs do? They freak out and they go over the cliff and the pigs die. But demons didn't, because they have a time of eternal punishment. But they're saying, "Don't put us there yet. Put us in the pigs, because when the pigs die, we'll just go to someone else or something else," right? So we see this happening. And we have to think back what just happened. Jesus was in the desert with whom? The devil. The devil is trying to tempt Jesus, not only so that he would be disobedient, but he knew, if I can get Jesus to forego the cross, then I'm good. I don't want him to do the cross thing, because that means I'm dust, right? So I bet you he got on the intercom. He's like, "Hey, demon number one, you know that guy you're in? Take him to church. Okay, we got to put up a fight." That's not in the text, but we see here in verse 34, what does the demon do when he sees Jesus? He yells out this thing that's like, it's hard to translate. It's like, "Ha!" Like a surprise. "What are you doing here? Leave us alone." And notice it says "us." And that literally means, or it literally is translated, if you translate it word by word, it would be, "What to us and to you?" It was an idiom, which meant we have nothing to do with one another. Why are you here? Don't bother us. And it's us. Now that could be the demon and the man, or it could be like multiple demons inside the man. But he says, "Leave us alone." And who does he call? What is his name? "Jesus of Nazareth. Did you come to destroy?" And he's got a truth. "Did you come to destroy us?" Does anyone have a good demon voice? "I know who you are. The Holy One of God." I said I'm a method actor. I study everyone I try to act. But we know that the demons know who he is because in James 2 it says, you believe that God is one to us, well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. But they don't only know who Jesus is, they call him Jesus of Nazareth. They know their time. Because in Matthew's account of this, he adds, they cried out, Son of God, which is a high term, Son of God, leave us alone. Have you come here to torment us before the time? That's amazing. They know their time is coming up and is expiring soon. Verse 35 of Luke here in our passage. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent or be quiet or shut up. Come out of him. And after throwing the man down in the middle of the assembly, the demon came out of him without harming him. Now, how did he come out of him? By the word of God. Who spoke? Jesus the Nazarene. Okay? Of Nazareth. And we see in Acts, in the early church, and we should see more of this in today's church, these signs and wonders. But Peter said to this man who was sick, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk. Now, I want you to have your Bibles. Turn to Acts 3:16. It's not up here. Turn to Acts 3:16, because this is important. This is important to understand, because it's not just the name. What does it say there? It says, on the basis of what? Faith in his name. The name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health. It's not just saying the name. It's the faith in his name. Okay? That's important to understand. And by the way, we know Jesus the human as Jesus from Nazareth, of Nazareth. But what's his real eternal name? Logos, which is what? The Word. All knowledge. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. In the beginning, we go to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were formless and void. And the Spirit hovered over the water. And God did what? Said. What did he say? Let there be light. So we have to see the connection here that Jesus speaking is not just some human being speaking. It's the Word of God speaking with all power to create and recreate. Kenneth Gangle writes, in Semitic thought, a name does not just identify or distinguish a person, it expresses the very nature of his being. Hence, the power of the person is present and available in the name of the person. Peter, therefore, does not just ask the risen Jesus to heal, but pronounces over the crippled beggar the name of Jesus, thereby releasing the power of Jesus. So the Word of God, John Corson says, if you walk into a dark room, you don't speak against the darkness, have a rally against the darkness, or give seminars on the darkness. You simply turn on the light. And I think that's the best way, the right way, the scriptural way to deal with spiritual darkness as well. Keep your ministry, your focus, your priority on Jesus, and Satan will run for cover. Now we go quickly to Exhibit B, which is Peter's sick mother-in-law. So Jesus moves from that event to another huge event. This is the second healing. And I believe this sets up the call on Peter we're going to talk about next week, how to be a disciple. But we see what happens. So the captives are released when you're willing to help. Someone needs to help. Jesus had a rough day. He had a rough month, right? I mean, think about it. He's like on the go. And he relies on God through prayer. So that's the key. Don't do it on your own strength. And in verse 43, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching the synagogues of Judea because captives need help. So let's look at what happens. Verse 38. After leaving the synagogue with this demon guy, Jesus entered the house of Simon. Who's Simon? Peter. Now, Do you think that Simon just like had the door locked and like said, Jesus, you're God, just kind of get in yourself? No. Peter invited Jesus to his house. We need to invite Jesus into our house. We need to invite Jesus into our problems. Because Peter had a problem. What happened? Peter's mother-in-law. Now, that's interesting. That means he had a wife, right? Whatever happened? We don't know. But his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Have you ever asked for help? You know, that's the eighth step in my book, Help Others Heal. And I really encourage you to go to the Healing Steps open house on February 6th at 6:30. I'll be there. How long is the actual open house part? Do they stay the whole time? Stay the whole time. But you get to experience what it is, and you might go, hey, this might not be for me, but I know someone who might need this. So please make an effort to go, because everybody needs help. And then verse 39. And there's flyers on the table, by the way, about it. 39. And after standing over her, now remember, Jesus is the great physician, but who else is a physician? Did Luke write this, right? He's writing this. So he stands, so he's very descriptive of what a doctor would do, right? The doctor would go to the patient and stand over the patient, right? Now Jesus does something. He rebukes the fever. We don't know if the fever is of demonic, it's a demon, or it's a sickness. But he rebukes it. He speaks against the fever. And guess what happens? The fever leaves her. Just what happened with the demon guy. This is awesome. I love this. What does she do? She doesn't stay in bed and go, you know, I had the roughest day. I had this high fever. And no, she looks around. She goes, oh my gosh, I have people at my house. She rises up and served them. And that word diakonos, serve, can mean minister. And it literally means wait on tables. She got up and started waiting on the table for them. Here's why. Because God heals us to help others heal. And everyone in here has a story. Everyone in here has an opportunity. In John 14, 12, read this verse with me because it's important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. That means that we have the Spirit all the time. Now the question is, does the Spirit have you all the time? That's a whole other discussion. But I want to end real quickly with this because this is amazing to me. Remember when we read the prophecy fulfillment in Isaiah? You remember what happened? Jesus reads his mission statement, but he leaves the next sentence out. Let's get that up there. Remember it ended with to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped, right? Right? Did he stop? Sat down. This day is fulfilled in your hearing. What's the next part? And the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus leave that out? Because the first time he came to save. The next time he comes to judge. There should be a partition that we are living in that partition. That means that right now, today, you have the opportunity to receive God's grace, the favorable year of the Lord, and not have to deal with God's vengeance when Jesus comes back. Is that good news? And I hope you all have. But if not, I want us to bow our head. And I want us to pray before we go on the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is for believers. If you're not a believer, then you can believe right now. And you can just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I trust you. I don't understand it all, but I asked you to come into my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. And thank you for rising from the dead. I believe in you and I want you to be the Lord of my life. And if that is where your heart is today and you have prayed that and you have meant it, you are saved. Because you have called on the name that is above all other names. Now, maybe you have been saved, but does the Spirit have control of you? Or are you just doing your own thing and not listening? Because today, if there's not an application to what you heard today about being a missionary for Christ, then what you heard is meaningless because it's all over this message. So God has called you to help others heal by preaching and announcing the good news so that they can be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, and that you're waiting to come back so that all people will believe and not perish, but have eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amen.